Well, as it says in the bulletin, if you'd turn with me to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, you're probably on the last page in 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Now, last Sunday evening, we were sort of still in this larger passage, this larger section, which in some sense began a chapter or two earlier, as Paul has moved in his letter to the Thessalonian church from his instructions about what's going on there in Thessalonica, moving towards application. How do you take what we've talked about in terms of who Christ is, who the church is, your circumstances, and facing opposition from the world, and now applying that to your circumstances? He began here in these little sort of rapid-fire statements here towards the end, discussing how does the congregation of God walk in a manner pleasing to the Lord as they relate to their leaders, their elders, those who labor among them, as he urges them, asks them to respect and esteem the leadership amongst them. And here, tonight, in verses 14 and 15, he's moving to a different set. He's moving to the difficult individuals, the troublesome dynamics of church life, and providing instructions here no less applicable to our lives as members of Christ's body. But before I read, let us pray together. Heavenly Father, as we look at these two verses that Paul wrote to the church here in Thessalonica, as they're packed so full of the vital reality of the gospel at work in our lives, the true transforming power of Christ in changing our hearts and how we conduct life with one another. Lord, we would ask that not only would you inform our minds and our hearts, but that would inform our actions, and that we would be those who would listen to your word and apply it into action, that we would be transformed by an encounter with God. And it's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. Well, if you would follow along with me here, I'll read 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. See that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do good to one another and to everyone. This is the word of the Lord. So what does Paul say here in terms of how Christians, be it members of the same church or Christians in the broader category, how do Christians please God when dealing with difficult conflict, difficult individuals, sinful individuals within our midst? His answer here in verse 14 and 15 is to be patient with all, and to always seek to do good to anyone. Now, that may seem like a nice, moral, philosophical platitude, sort of the no matter what circumstances you face, just be nice people kind of statement. But this coming at the end of the book isn't just sort of an off-the-cuff, oh yeah, when you run into someone in your church who's being grumpy on Sunday morning and didn't get enough sleep, or who's, you know, nodding off during the evening service. I don't see anybody doing that, just so you're aware. But when you encounter someone that's creating a difficulty, how do you respond? What is the heart of the Christian, not just in terms of reflecting on leadership or one another when things are going well, because that's when things are easy, but how do we respond to difficult individuals? That brother or sister in Christ who just, I don't know why, but they always seem to just get under my skin. Maybe it's the person that's in the fellowship hour after the service in the morning. You just, if they're on the other side getting coffee, you're going to go stand by the door in the Billings room. You just sort of, wherever they are, you're going to keep your nice little distance and do some sort of dance, because there's tension there. There's something about interacting with them that has led to conflict in your life or in the world around you. The Christian isn't just supposed to do some nice moral platitudes, but we actually respond, to be honest, opposite of what our gut reaction is. Because when we've got someone has a beef with us, or they're out to sort of, as in the Thessalonians case, kind of oppress us because of our faith, our personality, how we're going about life as Christians, what we want to do is that little dance of distance. We're not going to go into their shop on Main Street and talk to them. We'll go somewhere else, even if it means driving 10 minutes down the road. We know people who probably do the same thing to us, perhaps even neighbors, because we're Christians. And that's just because we're Christians, let alone because of difficulties. Our response when we're sinned against, when we face difficulty or conflict, is to respond wanting immediate restitution. When we're sinned against, where our reaction is, I want justice now. Our natural instinct is to see revenge happen. Because the difficulty in these circumstances, when we face trials, when we're sinned against, the difficult call here is to trust ourselves to the Lord. Trust that as much as I may want these circumstances to revolve and unfold in a certain way, being willing to place our vindication in His hands rather than our own. Now, where does Paul get off saying this in verses 14 and 15? Because if you just sort of read this, it does sound like just a series of staccato, just bam, 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 just kind of nice moral platitudes. I mean, you can probably read this in a fortune cookie. Be patient to everyone. Repay no one, as it says, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil. These are all nice, good-sounding things. But how do you actually do that? Because at the end of the day, if someone commits evil against you, what do you do with that? There's a debt now that has to be paid. There's a void that has been created by sin. How is it that Paul can tell us not to repay evil for its debt? Where does he get off saying that we should be patient with what comes? Where does the Christian response to conflict and sin come from? Everything that Paul's been talking about. It comes from the cross itself. It comes from the example of Christ at work in our own lives. Because truth be told, if we pause for a moment and we look at our own circumstances in Scripture, we realize that God is the very epitome of the example of patience and not repaying evil for evil. How long in Scripture does God wait for His people to get their acts together? I mean, if you wanted to summarize the Old Testament in some sense, from Genesis 1:1, let's say Genesis 2, to Matthew 1:1, it's basically one, in my Bible, it's about 1,000-page illustration of God's patience. Genesis 3, sin comes in. Is there an immediate response? There's patience and blessing. And the time of Noah, when he has the opportunity to destroy everything again, there's covenant promises. When Abraham receives God's covenant promises, the promises of circumcision, and seemingly every other chapter is going off left and right, God doesn't turn and just say, I'm going to find someone else. This guy is just too difficult to deal with. It's up, it's down, it's left, it's right. There's no just straight direction with him. When the people of God in the nation of Israel, when they have the tabernacle, when they're in the wilderness, when Moses is basically saying, God, these people are driving me crazy. When God himself says, these people are driving me crazy, I should just wipe them out. And Moses has to intercede. Time and again, the testimony of the Old Testament is the example of God himself having patience with us. The answer here to this statement of patience isn't even just what we would usually think of as the word patience. The word that's being translated here might be better put into sort of parlance or teaching English, let's put it that way, of long-suffering, or long-tempered is the more exact idea here. And it's not that there's a short temper. We all know what that is. It's something negative happens, and there's a quick response. But there's a long gap between an action and a response that comes. You see that over and over again, oftentimes in the Old Testament. It'll be referred to as long-suffering. If you want a funny illustration out of the Old Testament, whenever the Bible speaks in the Old Testament of the Lord being long-suffering or long-tempered, well, what's the illustration of someone who has a short temper? Kind of call them a hothead. But in Hebrew, they've got a red nose. And well, if you want to have a cool nose, you have a long nose. So it happens to be that in the Old Testament, when God is patient, he's long of nose, that it takes a while for that heat to get out to the tip of his nose. There's an illustration here of God being willing to endure our sin over and over and over and over again. Not for just the sake of pushing things under the rug, but he can be patient because he knows how to respond to the debt of sin. How is it that God goes about not repaying anyone evil for evil? It's because God's response of blessing finds a debt being paid. That debt is still paid. It's paid on the cross. It's not that when evil is committed, when sin is committed against a Christian and we respond in forgiveness, that somehow we're just washing the slate clean. There's always a debt there. Either we are carrying around it with us all the days of our lives, and we're always equipped, always armed with something. When that person comes in, we can turn to them and say, remember, you still owe me a debt. I may have forgiven you for that, and I'm not calling that debt in at the moment. But we can never do anything with it. We have nowhere else to put it because there's no payment. But not so for the Christian. Because on the cross, the actual debt, the actual penalty for our sin was paid. The perfect and sinless sacrifice of Christ was nailed to the cross. So how should the Christian respond to sin, to conflict, to difficulty, when we realize how patient God has been and continues to be with us? Peter was talking about enjoying growing old. One of the joys of the Christian life as we grow old, as we mature, is seeing that process of sanctification borne out. How many of us look at ourselves 5-10 years ago and say, my goodness, how in the world did the Lord put up with me then? Who are we to call in debts against others? Who are we to respond quickly with a short temper? Who are we not to respond with the love of Christ? And Jesus himself illustrates this in the parable of the unmerciful servant. If you turn with me to Matthew chapter 18, we have the time, so I'll read this passage here. It's from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 18, and beginning in verse 21. It says, then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as 7 times? And Jesus said to him, I do not say to you 7 times, but 77 times. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. We're talking decades worth of earnings here. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and payments to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, He found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, a couple months' wages, and seizing him, he began to choke him and say, "Pay what you owe me." So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, "Have patience with me, and I will pay you." He refused and went and put him into prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed. And they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, "You wicked servant, I forgave all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you?" And in anger, his master delivered him to the jailer until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from your heart. Who are we forgiven of all of our debt? Who are we for whom there is now no condemnation because we are in Christ Jesus? Who are we when we face difficult opposition? When we face difficult individuals sinning against us, not to respond as Christ does, in patience and seeking to do good and bless all of those who are around us. And that's why Paul can stand here and give these instructions. Because of who we are now, transformed in Christ, not because we're nice, goody-two-shoes people that the world says, hey, they're good, upright, moral, standing folks. They know how to keep their ducks in a row. But because of Christ, Paul can turn to applying these principles to circumstances. How do you respond then as Christians to the idle, to the disorderly, the undisciplined, those who are out of line in the church? You can actually admonish them. You can actually admonish them in humility. Not that somehow we have it better than they do, but we can remind them, as Jesus himself does in the parable of the unmerciful servant, of, don't you know who you are in Christ? Don't you understand how we should be living? How we should be responding to the love and the grace shown to us? Rather than lording it over others, the Christian is actually able to come to one another, confessing our own sins and in humility, not because of our own riches, but because of the riches given to us, seek to intervene in the life of one another. What about the faint-hearted, the small of heart in our midst, whose life's circumstances seemingly have just crushed under the weight? Probably half of the prayer requests that get mentioned here on Sunday night, and we do the same thing up in Brookfield on Sunday mornings, are prayer requests of circumstances where life's burdens are weighing down upon us. How are we to respond as Christians then? How are we to respond as Christ would? We can actually be encouraging, as the word basically means. We can actually bring courage into the situation. Because just like God in the Old Testament showing patience, seeking to bless in all circumstances, we too now know the outcome of the present circumstances. We know God's plan for us. We know God's plan for the church. We know God's plan for the world. And so now we can actually respond as Paul does, that these are actually light and momentary troubles. Because there's glory before us. There's eternity that stands before us in the Lord. And we can meet those who are under the weight of life's circumstances and bring with us the courage, the hope, the power of the gospel. Because we have been set freed in ourselves. What about those who are weak physically or weak of faith? There too, we can bring in and respond with help. In most of the world, in history, humility is actually a pretty bad thing. Ask a political candidate running for the presidency at the moment if humility is their favorite attribute. I don't think you're going to run into a political ad advertising their candidate as ours is the most humble. It's a constant campaign of brags left and right. I've done this, I've done that. I'm taller, faster, smarter, better looking. Something about me makes me good. But we can respond with help and humility because we know that all that we have is not of ourselves, but of Christ. And what of those who do evil against us? What of those whom the Thessalonians are facing in their day-to-day lives, who just drove Paul out of town? I mean, literally, we're talking about a group of people coming together and basically knocking on the door of wherever he's staying and letting the news out that if this guy doesn't leave now, there's going to be a riot. If this guy doesn't leave now, people are going to jail. If this guy doesn't leave now, there's going to be serious, immediate, physical consequences for this. Do we take up arms? Do we say, okay, we need to do something now? We need to meet this injustice with justice. No. We entrust ourselves to God. We respond as Christ does when he faces the evil of our sin. And instead, we do as the Apostle Paul tells us in Romans chapter 12. We proverbially keep burning coals upon the heads of our enemies as we bless them as they commit evil against us. How does the church face conflict? How does the church face difficulty? How do we deal with one another when we're not at our Sunday best? When we're being ourselves and there's a little sin bumping out in our day-to-day lives, the answer is we respond like our Lord. We admonish sin. We encourage and help the discouraged and weak. We endure wrongdoing with long-tempered patience for the glory of God. That as he was patient with us, that our sins might be paid for on the cross, so we are patient to forgive, that the Lord might bring about restoration in his time. We face conflict in sin not as the justice of the world does, but as the justice of God does. A justice meted out through nails on a cross, and a justice that we can take hope and a confidence in, that will be finalized at the consummation of the day of the Lord. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that because of what you have done, we have been freed from our burdens and how we respond to sin and difficulty. Thank you that we have been set freed from our bondage and our captivity to slavery. But even more so, Lord, we thank you that now set free, as we grow in the image, in the knowledge of Christ, that we've been empowered by your Spirit to love one another, to be patient one another, to show and reveal the image of Christ in ourselves and in our church. Not that simply that we would be saved, but that you would be glorified. Father, we would ask that you would shape us into the image of Christ. That we would reflect the patience, the humility, the mercy, and the grace of our Lord. That we would be Christ in a fallen world. That we would be hope for a world that is without it. That they would see us and turn to you. And it's in your name that we pray. Amen.